We'll remain standing now as we go through this next section here, as we actually finish out this little section, and I believe it may even finish out the chapter. I'm going to go back actually to verse 25 and just read this whole section again. We'll have actually one more week, I believe, in here, focusing on one more thing. But give attention now to the reading of God's Word, picking up in Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we do thank you for this time that we have to again go through your word. I pray that you would strengthen us with it, and as we see where we fall short of what your word requires, I pray that you would cause us to repent and to strive to seek after you more. But Lord, we know this is not something that we can do of our own accord. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us and give us that desire, that would give us that sharpening and that shaping, that would refine us and chisel us, and ultimately you, Lord, would make us more into the image of your Son. So I pray now, even this day, that you would make the right applications to each of our lives, yet each one being different. So I pray now that all the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight this day, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So really picking up here, focusing on verse 29 on, I just want to reiterate the main verse there. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. This section here, it's the next one of Paul's applications that he's making here, and we're seeing that same format. We're seeing the old man, what's going on with the old man, and to put that off. Then we're seeing the new man and some application of the new man, and really a why. That same thing is going over and over throughout this section here. And so what we see with the old man here is that let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And if you jump down a little bit, the next skip a verse and it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are all things that the old man is focusing on. This is what the fruit, that crop that comes up from the old man there. But then he says here for the new man, but what is good for necessary edification? And likewise he says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Those are all those fruits that we're going to see with the new man coming up. And why? Well, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and also that you do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, because even as God in Christ forgave you. So I want to go through each of those three sections there, looking first at what are some ways that we see that old man still in each of us. And it's funny, because with many of you being young folks, there's still that concept of the old man even in you. As young as you are, there is still that old man, right? That means you're old. Because there's an old man that's there, that's dying, that is being put away. So it starts out here with that the main focus being let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So what would be a corrupt word? This really is going at the idea of something that would be a coarse, vulgar, obscene, or even blasphemous word or words, the language that comes out of your mouth there. And the primary focus, first and foremost on its face there, would be that the words themselves that are used in this context would be sinful. So as you speak these sinful things, that in and of itself is a sin. But I want to look a little bit underneath that as well, where you see sometimes words are reflective of other sins that are going on. If you read in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, where Paul says, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. He's addressing these various sins with the Corinthian church. And I mention that entire list because each one of those particular sins is also going to have some sort of corrupt word, generally, that will go with it. When there's a contention that's there, there will be words that go with it. When there are jealousies, they often sprout forth in words. Obviously, outbursts of wrath, there's an underlying anger issue that then sprouts forth into words. Even the selfish ambitions are going to focus themselves on words. Obviously, backbitings, whisperings will be words. Yes, and conceits and tumults. Those fights, those arguments, those strivings that we have going on inside with other sin issues, each one of them is going to ultimately come forth in some sort of corrupt word, corrupt language in our lives. So you're going to see that. That's going to be the fruit, the indicator that's out there. So I wanted to focus just on a few of them. If you actually think through all the different ways that you can sin with the tongue, the way we speak, because there are so many different ways, you could go on forever discussing all of them. So I've picked a few of the various applications of what are some ways that we might be on the watch out, on guard, for that old man cropping up here. First one, specifically, watch for those areas where there's maybe a cleaned up or a sanctified foulness, a cleaned up corruptness. What do I mean by that? Well, first off, the major issues with verbal language, the corrupt language, the blasphemous language, generally for folks and especially young folks at Heritage, it's not an issue. You don't hear, this is not a naval port where you have sailors from around the world speaking all sorts of coarse language and it's just filthy language nonstop going on. That's not the issue that we run into here at Heritage. But one of the things that we oftentimes do, and this goes at Heritage and honestly, in a lot of other Christian circles, is we take what we know is bad language that's out there, and then we scrub it a little bit. And it turns into something like this big mud ball with soap on the outside. So you can picture this mud with bubbles on the outside, and we've washed it. But ask yourself, and this is often the question, if I wash dirt, is it clean? Or is it still dirty? So you have this mud ball. It's got the soap on the outside there, and we might think we've now cleaned this language up, but is it really cleaned up? Is there something underlying that's still naturally, by nature, dirty about it there? Is it still corrupt language at the core? And that's something that's the principle we need to now assess with it there. What would be some examples? So I'm talking vague generalities here, but as we go into the specific applications of that, there's going to be a variety of them. One might be the things that are violations of the third commandment. I'm not going to go into a lot of them, but things that what I'm talking about is a violation of the third commandment, you might hear an expression like, geez, which comes from short for Jesus. And so someone is now taking the Lord's name, something that we know we're not allowed to do. The third commandment's pretty clear on not taking the Lord's name in vain in that way. As you go through the larger catechism, it more explains what we're meaning by that. And so we know we can't do that. But then we scrub it up and put some bubbles on it. And we go, well, I'm not saying Jesus. I'm saying some different word. Or you might see out online, especially, again, I don't see this a lot in communications that go in written format out throughout the church, but you might see the three letters OMG. And for those that know what it means, it would actually stand for Oh My God. And people have taken that and they say, well, I'm not actually using the Lord's name in vain, because I'm just using three letters. I've cleaned it up. I've scrubbed it there. But each of these things here, it's now doing something we think, and by checking a checkbox, we've moved out of that realm of I didn't use that particular word, and now it's okay to do that. And by the way, there's actually nothing wrong with actually saying the expression, oh my God, when it's used in the right context. It's quoting scripture, even in Psalm 25, where it says, to you, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. So one of the things we have to do as Christians is we have to go back, how is the scripture use some of these phrases and use these words? These aren't magical taboo words that you can't touch them, that they're over here and we can't ever say them. We have to use them in the way that our Lord uses them, in the right way to use them there. Which brings us into another area that often happens. It's other words other than maybe the Lord's name that we now reappropriate or misappropriate. You might hear someone say, darn. It's a cleaned up, bubble scrubbed word for damn, which is short for damnation. I can use that from the pulpit here. These are biblical terminology. Because there is a meaning of when something is damned, it is now condemned unto hell. And that's not something that we typically think of as a good thing. That's the correct terminology, the correct theological usage for it. But you're going to find out in society that that's not the case of how people are using it. And so they know they're not really supposed to use that the wrong way, so they don't use that word, so they bubble scrub it, and they put it a little bit different. And then in their hearts, you and I, we all think, well, that's okay then. I've changed it a little bit. But my encouragement for you is to actually use the real words like God intended them. If you intend to curse someone that way, then use it. Now, there's a side note here. You shouldn't necessarily be going out and cursing lots of people that way. But if the intent is actually there, then use it the way that God intended the word to be used. And then ask yourself, should I even be doing that? Should I be going around and cursing people in such a way? If you need to cry out to the Lord and say, oh my God, please help me, my Lord, then do it in a way that is actually meaningful, just like the psalmist would be crying out, with those emotions, just like we're singing about. Not in a flippant way, where we just go, we say these things. We put it in a text message. We put it in an email. Another obvious one, or maybe not so obvious for you, we clean this up, but ask yourself, and this comes into, how does your heart overflow? When you walk through your living room early in the morning and you stub your toe, usually the pinky toe, happens to me a lot, what comes out of your mouth at that point? Sometimes it may not be any blasphemous language on its face. Could it be other strange words that we've come up with that we've now start screaming and yelling? Are we actually crying out to God to save me and deliver me from that pain? No, we're just actually screaming. And we're coming up with our own language that still is reflective of maybe what's going on in the heart. So whether you smash your thumb with a hammer, whether you stub your toe, be thinking about what are you actually saying with your language there. Is it simply an outburst of wrath, or is it actually a prayer? And make sure it's one that needs to be there. Next, I want to look at another one that gets a little more focused. It's a little more specific on the language, yet it's an indirect way of specifically applying corrupt language. And that particular sin there would be gossip. And I say it's indirect because gossip is a sin, if you were to define it there, it might be the spreading of unfavorable information about someone, even if it's true. But it's indirect because typically with gossip, you're not going to that person, you're not going to anyone directly. You're talking about that person via a third party, a different channel with that one there. The question we have to ask in that, for each piece of information, and I'll read that definition again, it's the spreading of unfavorable information about someone, even if it's true. And that's often the thing that gets people. There might be true information about someone, but spreading it, if it's unfavorable, that can be gossip. And we have to guard our tongues with that one there. So the question might be to ask, is that going to cause growth of the body? Whatever I'm about to say about that particular person, will that build up the body? Will that cause growth? Will that edify? Will that be loving? If it is, by all means, go say it. But if it isn't, even if it's true, we need to be aware of that and avoid that, as Paul is trying to commend us here. The underlying issue that we're going to have with each aspect of gossip really comes down to pride. So you boil it down there. You have to ask those questions. When I go share that piece of gossip, that piece of information that may be true, oftentimes is false, why do you share that? It's unfavorable. It's not something that's building up. So if I'm going to go share that, ask yourself that question, why am I sharing that? And I can guarantee you 99% of the time, there's an element of pride that's going in there. I either want to feel better about myself, so I want to put that person down. I want to be the person that has this information and I can share it. That also builds me up while at the same time tearing someone else down. It's all about me and what will make me feel better with that. You can also ask the question, would you share the same information about yourself? Whatever that piece of information was, would you want that shared about you, even if it's true? Gossip, again, is that indirect attack. And I say indirect, so it's an easier thing to do. So the barrier's down a little bit. I don't have to confront the person that's actually I'm talking about. I can go talk to someone who's much more friendly towards me. So it's an easy avenue in order to be able to sin with our tongues this way. It doesn't require a direct confrontation. So what does this overall look like? What does gossip do in the body? And I thought of an example that I hope some of you might actually can follow along with this example here. How many folks have seen Lord of the Rings or read Lord of the Rings? I have at least a fair number. So there's this battle here, and I want you to get this visual image. And for those that haven't, that's okay. I'm going to help you get the visual image of this. Picture this battle of Helm's Deep. And so you have all the good guys, and they're all lined up in this big fortress, and they're up on the walls of the fortress, and they're looking down, and there's a myriad of good guys, and there's tenfold myriad of bad guys, these orcs that are down there about ready to assault this castle. It's all silent. They're waiting for the battle to start. And the next thing you know, you hear off out of the corner, this guy over on the tower is like, hey, Bill forgot to lock the little door down there. Hey, we got to go lock the door downstairs. Is that a wise thing to do? Well, so the funny thing is, we actually do that all the time when we start doing that amongst the body, when we start spreading this gossip. We find the weakness that's in the body, this castle, this fortress that God is building up. And we have noticed that there is a weakness. Someone left the door unlocked. There's some chink in our armor. And so what do? We do something like that. We call it out in front of all the orcs so that, oh, by the way, there's this chink in our armor down here. What should we do? Quietly go down. Lock the door. Go back up on the wall. Continue to fight the bad guys. We're on the same team with that one there. But that's what happens there when we start doing these sins against one another in the body. We're opening ourselves up to attack by the enemy in that way. So again, the right way, not in my orc analogy here, but the right way when these sins are coming up is we want to cover those sins. We want to keep it as minimal as possible. Not saying ignore the sins. We don't leave the door unlocked. We go address the issue that's going on there. But we go and we do that privately. It's the same thing Noah's sons did when Noah got drunk and was exposed. They didn't go call attention to it. They simply walked in backwards and were able to cover him up. That's what we want to do amongst the body. When there are those sins that we see amongst us, and they're highlighted in here, deal with it at the smallest level possible. Well, the third of the specific ones there that I wanted to go into, and that's more of a direct attack on us in the body. The gossip is kind of that indirect one, but there can be a more direct one. And I'd say the one that it affects, and we've even addressed this even in our own household, I'm sure it goes on in other households, and that is teasing. Like, teasing? That's a sin? And I see giggles and everything like that. I'm sure this goes on in multiple households and throughout the body in this. But if you step back, and I'll show you a bigger picture of it, Galatians 5:15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. Teasing is really the entry level, the early stages of that biting and that devouring. It's the first steps. It's the beginnings. It's a softer blow that you wouldn't think of, I'm going to go bite and devour this person. But we often think, well, teasing, that's okay. That's just good, clean fun, right? Well, no, it's actually biting, but we've now topped on some humor to go with it there. Usually with teasing, there's going to be some sort of element of truth in it. But what's the intent? What's going on in our hearts? The intent is oftentimes that it's going to negatively affect someone. But you want to do it in such a way that you still come across as being their friend. You don't want to be their enemy with this one. So you want to be able to bite and devour them while at the same time maintaining such a close relationship that you can bite and devour them tomorrow as well. And so it's a perpetual biting and devouring. If we just all out assaulted them, they'd probably back away and you'd never see them again. But we do it in a form of teasing where we can maintain that biting and devouring relationship and do this perpetually over the course of a lifetime. So we need to be aware of that. We need to watch that one. Paul adds in Ephesians 5:4, so in the next chapter as we get into it, that there's a prohibition against even coarse jesting. So we do have to be careful when we start getting into that realm of humor. He specifically prohibited coarse jesting. So this vulgar, these type of things. But there are some other applications here. I don't want to come up here and say that humor is not allowed. Laughter is a good thing. Psalm 126, verse 1 and 2 say, when Yahweh brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. And our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. There's a joy and a laughter and a delight that's going to go on as part of life, as part of the body. That's a good thing. It's not, we all have to be serious and never laugh and never even smile. That's not what I'm getting at with this. When there are times for joy, we want to burst out in good laughter. But there's some areas where we may go amok. There's another one that's it's a similar concept, and I want to lead in with this and then make some application back to this teasing application. You may have heard of satire. Satire would be something like, best example might be Babylon Bee. So if you've read Babylon Bee, I think that's a very common one that people have heard of and read there. Babylon Bee writes in a style of writing known as satire. Satire, according to Terry Linville, he writes the book God Mocks, says that true satire requires both wit and moral purpose. Requires both wit and moral purpose. Without the first, it's mere condemnation. Without the second, it's mere venting of the spleen. So there's a duality of this here. And I'll actually argue that there's a godly form of satire. This can be a good thing with it there. And it can be explained as you've got kind of two scales. And I know this may be over the head for some of the smaller ones here, but for some of the older folks here, y'all should be able to get this. Anybody that's had algebra, you know you've got the XY axis here. So picture, I don't have PowerPoint where I can do this. So you got to picture this two axes there. And so on the one, you've got the scale of wit. And on the other, say the Y axis or the X axis, you've got the scale of morality. And so your wit scale, from the bottom all the way to the top. In the negative realm, you see rage. But up in the top, you see humor. So rage down here to humor up here. On the morality scale, on the negative side, you see ridicule over to moral purpose. And you think about the positives there. There can be humor with a moral purpose. There can be rage with ridicule. We want to stay typically as we're operating up in that upper right quadrant there, where there's humor with a moral purpose. And that's really where you're going to see the realm of satire. So when we see something like a Babylon Bee that's maybe poking fun at something, it adds humor to it, but it does so with a very particular purpose. And that particular purpose is to build up. It's to find and maybe poke at something that's wrong with, say, the civil magistrate, of why this isn't working so well. And so they laugh at the foibles there of what's going on in the civil magistrate with the end goal of seeing something good and productive. That's the moral purpose that goes with it. But teasing, where does that fit in? Realize it lacks a lot of that moral purpose. And you think through the heart attitude of it, am I really trying to build up when I'm going through and I'm teasing someone? Or is it putting it more down into the ridicule side of things, where I'm tearing down? And that's what we want to avoid. And realize as you continue on with this, as you get used to teasing, and if you don't have your guard up with this, then additionally it's going to go down from the funny, you'll just stop being funny, and it just starts to be mean. And the rage part develops, and that's where you get into that sin of biting and devouring. So as we're looking at areas where we can focus on in our life, I think that can be one of those key areas there where we can find the little tiny plants that are cropping up and we can pick those now, as opposed to waiting until they turn into this big biting and devouring monster. So bottom line, generally, avoid teasing. The norm is that it's going to lead downhill. It's generally not going to build up the body. It generally is going to promote disunity in your family. You'll find that, look in a group of friends, if you start teasing in that one, it will begin to find someone on the outside and promote disunity in a group of friends. And finally, it can spread out into the church as a whole and ultimately promote that disunity there. So then Paul then not only says, here are some sins, we need to avoid this corrupt language, but he adds the expression on there that proceeds out of your mouth. So I wanted to at least touch on that there, that the mouth and the tongue is what Scripture uses as these things that are the indicators of our hearts. You can't see what's in your heart, but it does repeatedly, over and over and over again, tell us what's coming out of our mouth is what's going on inside there. Matthew 12, 34 says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I've got stuff that's going on in there. This sanctification process is going on. I've got the new man working. I've got the old man still around. He's dying. He's getting off of there. But what's going on in there doesn't stay in there. It overflows. And the way it overflows is going to come out in one of these ways, shapes, or form. We've hit a few of them here this afternoon. But there's lots of other ways. You're going to see things come out of the mouth there. So what do we do about that? Well, Scripture gives us two main strategies. First strategy, build a wall. Build a big retaining fence, a big wall that guards your mouth with that. And you see some of that. You see that, for example, in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. The goal of this strategy here is to actually, exactly what it sounds like, is to hold back these things. All that stuff that was going to go out, Scripture tells you don't let it go out. There's no reason you need to tear down someone in that way. Never let the tongue go out and say wicked things. Be on your guard with that. And there's some perks with that. Sometimes it's going to require that particular strategy, simply guarding it. Wisdom is going to determine the process here. It says in Proverbs 13:3, it says, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Flipping over into James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So God commends us and commands us that we must do this. This isn't an optional strategy. We have to do this strategy. There's other strategies. I'm going to mention another one here in a minute. There's a negative with the strategy, though, because if we only do this strategy, we're missing one big thing. It doesn't solve, ultimately, the root issue. That root issue being what's going on inside your heart. Proverbs 4:23 reminds us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So at some point, if the heart is not being worked on, the fence that's around the mouth is not going to hold it back in. It's only going to hold so much. It's a preventative measure here, but what's inside, it's still going to slip out, and you're still going to realize what's going on inside there. It's going to overflow. So the other avenue that Paul addresses here is that there's the new man. The new man is that changed heart. The new man is going to change from the inside. There's going to be different things coming out at that point. The maturity that comes from the new man is going to replace that. You're no longer going to have those desires. And so different things are now going to spew forth. No longer will it be those corrupt words, but it'll be good words. That area that's inside the fence that we're putting around our mouth, that we're guarding, that whole area inside begins to change. There's less of a need to guard it at that point. And so then that's why Paul gets into this next little portion of his verse there of how the new man should be developing you. How should it be growing you in there? So he addresses what is good. He says, the things that we should be focusing on as the new man are but what is good for necessary edification. And he adds, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So what are good ways to speak? We looked at some of the bad ways that can flow out of your mouth. What are the good ways that we need to speak? Well, he gives a few examples there. He says, be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted in your speech. As 1 Corinthians 13 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Again, all these various sins will show themselves forth via the tongue at some point. Some are more obvious than others. But as we get angry with each other, as we steal with one another, against or from one another, there's going to be a tongue and a mouth aspect that goes along with those. But the context will show you here that not only should the conversations that we have, not only should the words that come out of our mouth be good words as opposed to bad words, and not only should they also be building up, edifying words, and encouraging words in the body, they should also be unifying words. All of these things. These are the category of things that should be coming out of our mouths as we have that renewal. But he puts in an extra expression here. He puts in that phrase, necessary. So why does he say it's necessary edification? Well, really, there's no end to the number of words that any of us can speak. And so in wisdom, we have to limit our words to what is good, what is necessary, and what edifies or builds up. That's what he gets at there in the passage. It needs to be good. He adds it needs to be necessary, and it needs to edify and build up. So it has to meet all of those different qualifications. But if you look at the good and the edifying part, that's a qualitative thing. That tells us what should the words sound like. What's the quality of them there? But the necessary one is the quantity. But it's not simply the quantity as in how much. That's a big part of it. Oftentimes, Christians, we can talk too much. Is it the right time, though? So sometimes the when goes into it. Are we speaking the right words at the right time? I know we just recently had a funeral, and so this isn't a direct application of that, but you can imagine if there was some chastening or rebuking that would be good normally, and I showed up to a funeral and put my arm around the person who just lost their loved one and started chastening them and rebuking them. At that point in time, that would be a horrible thing to do. That's a time for grieving. Even though the words themselves at some time might be a very good thing. But at that time, they wouldn't. And so we have to understand that the when and the how much are also important aspects of what Paul is getting at here. The RSV, so a different translation, actually translates it fairly well for this. As opposed to the necessary, it says, as fits the occasion. So that it takes some wisdom to know, when do I apply those words and how many words do I apply for that particular occasion. So why do we do this? Why does Paul tell us that all of this needs to be done here? Well, ultimately, it comes down to that it may impart grace to the hearers. So our ultimate goal, the goal that Paul is trying to get us to be aligned with in him on this, is that our mouth is a tool for good. It's not simply that we need to guard everything and lock it all in. It's actually a positive tool that we can now go out and use it the way God intends us to use it. This is the methodology so that our good heart, this new man, this is how the new man is going to overflow. It's not simply the bad man is the only thing that overflows. The new man, the good man, the regenerate, the sanctified, the one that's been shaped like Christ, that one also needs to overflow as well. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, and health to the bones. So our ultimate goal is not simply to look at all the bad ways that we can sin with the tongue, and to simply avoid those, put fences up around them, not let those things get out. There is a positive aspect that each of us must go out and do. We need to, as we grow in our sanctification, we need to be looking for ways, and we should be expecting to go out and utilize this particular tool for whatever ministry God has given to each one of you. And everyone's ministry will be a little bit different. But a question you can ask now is, are you honing that skill? Are you seeing sanctification and growth in that area? If there's an expectation that it's not just simply guarding it, but am I refining it? Am I working on it? How can I positively go out and bless others through the words that come from my mouth? Are you working on ways to do that more effectively, even now, especially for you students? What ways are you doing that? It applies not only to the verbal communications that we do amongst our friends, amongst our family, as we are gathered together in the church body. It can be in written format. The written format is basically the tongue typed out. So I don't want to exclude any of that. If you're typing emails, if you're typing texts, think of that roughly as the same thing. It's just a digital format. One of the goals here at Heritage Academy is going to equip you to shape culture. There's a culture that's out there around us. And one of the things we want to do as Christians is we want to go out and shape that. We want to refine that and make that culture that's around us, in our community, in our nation, in this world, we want to refine that and make it more like what Jesus expects. So if that's one of your goals, that's one of our goals here then, is now to help you with that goal for you. How can you go out and effectively shape culture? In order to do that, you've got to do two things. First, you got to think like Jesus. And second, you got to both act and communicate like Jesus. So first off, there's got to be something in here. There's a changed heart, a changed mind that's now reflective of, thinks the way Jesus thinks. But it's more than just simply going and being a monk and thinking like Jesus thinks. You now need to go out, if you want to change culture, you need to be able to communicate that and live a life that's reflective of that changed heart. So what's that going to include? Well, it'll be things like logic, thinking, literature, communicating. It's going to be anything from plays. Everybody's like moaning because, like, yeah, we're having to do that play for Mr. Moynihan's class. Yes, even plays are an aspect of communication. To the stories, to the narratives, to the sonnets, to all of these different things, they help refine how do we communicate out there. And how do we use the words, the overflow of our heart, how do we rightly then go out and communicate that to the world around us? It includes aspects like grammar and spelling, Bible, and even math. All the stuff that's going on in here, it's got to be thinking thoughts after God. And then when it goes out of here, out to the world, it's got to communicate it in a way that's pleasing, just the way Jesus would have you communicate it. So you need to know about Jesus. You need to know about the world that he's created through science, through math, all these different things. But you also need to be able to go out and communicate that in a loving way to the world that's around you. So I want you to remember, you have a positive activity that you should be growing in. Your heart, first off, should be filled. It should be renewed. It should be got a lot of Jesus in there. That's what we want to see. You're going to read the word. You're going to sit under the preaching of the word. Continue to grow in that. And as it does, it should overflow. And then with mastery and skill, you should then be able to go out and convey grace one to another. Where are you going to convey that grace? Who are going to be the recipients of your ministry of your mouth, the ministry of your tongue? Look for those opportunities with your siblings. It's the one you probably have the most opportunity at right now in life, as well as your parents. But then think through that broader circle, your friends, and the church as a whole. Look at that as a ministry. How can I bless them? How can I convey grace, as Paul is saying here in this passage? I want to do that because it's going to bless them. It's going to build them up as part of the body. And one day, for those that are young now, one day you'll grow up, you'll be married, you'll have children, and you're going to be able to do the same thing unto them and convey that to them there. Now just remember, though, as you do this, just as we confessed our sins as we came here, we're all going to fail at this. Chief of sinners, right here on this one. I do it all the time. I had to confess regularly, just recently, to my family, how I'm picking at them. I'm teasing with them. But we're going to see that over and over, and we need to regularly confess that, regularly repent, and see how can I now bless instead of curse in that way. Thanks be to God who patiently refines each one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. I pray, Lord, that though the applications were but a small microcosm of what your word requires and shows, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in each one of us to find where we fall short. For each of us will fall short and do the things that we're not supposed to do and fail to do the things that we are supposed to do in unique ways that are different for each one of us. So I pray that you would help make that abundantly clear, that you would speak to us and to know where we fall short, that we might repent, that we might continue to grow, and that we might be able to go out and rightly minister one to another. So I pray that you would use us, that you'd use the words that come from our mouths, that you'd use the keystrokes that come from our typing, that it would truly be things that bless one another, that build the body up, that build our families up. May it be a glory unto you. So we ask that you would work on us this week. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.